You know, my biggest concern with the film is that we see the film and miss the message. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a sheep to the slaughter, and as the sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cry unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. But let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Basan have beset me round. They gasp upon me with their mouths as the raving and the roaring lion. I am pounded out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. And thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, for my strength haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my daring from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. And just finished Isaiah 53. Actually, yeah, I think I did go. Okay. No, I finished. Okay, I'll start with 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let us be careful that we don't see the film and forget the message. Anybody in here lived from the time you were born up until now a trouble-free life? Absolutely no problems, no worries, no trouble whatsoever. You know, the truth of the matter is we seem to move from one problem to the next. And sometimes they have a tendency to even come in bunches. So the question is not do we have problems, the question is how do we handle the problems that we have. And the decisions that we make when we face the things that come into our lives will, the decisions that we make, not the things that come into our lives, I want you to be sure you hear what I'm about to say here. Not the things that come into our lives. The decisions we make as a result of the things that come into our lives will turn our lives either sweet or sour. Not the things that come in, the decisions we make. A very familiar piece of Scripture is found for us in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. I forgot I did need this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. You know, about, a month and a half, 2 months ago, I handed out a piece of paper to you and I said, for those of you who'd like to participate in a little experiment, I'd like for you to write down what you believe to be the purpose of life. What are we here for? Because you see, it seems like to me that it would have made real good sense for God to have created a plan whereby when people get saved, He kills them and takes them on to heaven. It certainly wouldn't be any questions about once saved, always saved, would there? There wouldn't be any questions about whether or not a person was saved or wasn't saved, would there? I mean, all the doubt would be eliminated if God would just kill people when they get saved and take them on. And obviously, He could do that. Well, could have done that. But He chose a different plan because, please hear me, only after we come to Jesus does our lives even have any purpose. So once we come to Jesus and give our lives away to Him, what is the purpose of life? The purpose of life is Romans 8:29. Whom God did foreknow. Now, is there anyone in this room that your birth caught God by surprise? Well, maybe so. But it didn't catch God by surprise. So God foreknew absolutely everyone in this room. In His heart, He predestined then that each and every one of us would be conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus. And therein lies the purpose in life. To be conformed to the image of Christ. That in that conformity, verse 30, that we would be called, that we would be justified, and that we would be glorified. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. The problem with this conformity... The problem with this conformity is the method that you and I choose in order to be conformed into Christ's image. Did you hear what I did not say? I did not say the method that He chose to conform us into that image. I said the method in which we choose to be conformed into that image. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, I have told you all this so that you will have peace of heart and mind. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but cheer up, out of Living Bible, for I have overcome the world. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a gospel of band-aid of fixing all of our problems. 16:33 of John says, be of good cheer. The reason why Jesus can put be of good cheer, you're going to have problems, into the same sentence is because our joy has nothing to do with our circumstances. Now, our happiness does. Alrighty? Because happiness is dependent on external circumstances. That's why you can ride down the road and see the neon sign that's flashing and says, happy hour. Never says joy hour. It just says happy hour. Because we can do something about the externals while you're in our facilities. While you're in our establishment. But isn't it amazing how when the hour is over, so is the happiness? Because joy is not dependent on things external. Joy is a river that flows from the inside out. And there are times when we feel that in this process of being conformed into His image, that the problems that we face are overwhelming. And please hear me, many times they are. For us. But Jesus is never overwhelmed by our problems. And as a result of not being overwhelmed, He is in a position to shape the circumstances of our lives to create in us what it is He wants to create. I know that in my own life, it just seems like to me, it is one thing after another. I did not want to go to West Virginia for the last 2 weeks. And when I got up there the first week, they put me with this young man. He's about, I don't know, early 30s. It was his third week on the job. So he knew nothing. He lived an hour away from Morgantown, West Virginia. So he didn't have any idea where we were going. Of course, and I didn't know either. They gave us three different sets of customer paperwork and said, we're not sure which one, if any of, these are correct. And there are no directions. Some of the addresses were post office box. Or rural route 7. And so the last 2 weeks has been, as I said to my boss, an adventure. If it wasn't an adventure, it'd just be another week at work. But it has been an adventure. So Friday, I drive 7.5 hours to get home. And I am so excited. I stopped and bought my wife a half a dozen roses. I'd bought her a present while I was gone. It's this little plaque that says, I serve 3 meals, frozen, microwave, and take out. She failed to see the humor in that somehow. I said, what's the matter, honey? Truth hurt. And we went out to dinner, and it was just a great evening. And I came out the next morning, and my car had been repossessed. I had parked it in the very front yard at the bottom of the front steps, was coming over here to go to church to go with Teresa and some others out to hand out impact cards. And my car's gone. And of course, the first thing I think of is, now where'd I leave my car? You know? And then I think to myself, no. I left my car right here. So the next thought crossed my mind was, somebody stolen my car. In my neighborhood, that would not be out of the realm of question. And then I think to myself, there is no way in God's green earth that God allowed my car to be stolen. I know my car is not stolen. So then I think to myself, something happened after I went to bed last night. And Michelle let one of the kids take my car. So I go in and I wake her up to find out what happened last night. And guess what? Nothing happened. So I call the police to report my car being stolen. So he starts asking me all kinds of questions. You have any children living at home? Yes. How many of them are there now? How many? Two. How many are there now? One. Where's the other one? Now, I cannot explain to this policeman that he doesn't need to be asking me this question. Because of my 4 children, nobody would even look at my car without checking to make sure it was okay with me first. But I can't explain that to him. You know, he's just doing his job. You got a second set of keys? Yes, sir, I do. Do you have them in your hand? No, I do not. Well, go get them. So I go get the second set of keys. I said, I got both sets of keys, sir. He said, well, maybe it was repossessed. I said, can't be repossessed. Payments are made. My car's been stolen. I'll send somebody out. Thank you. Standing in the yard talking to these 2 policemen, reporting my car being stolen, and the next door neighbor's kid comes over and says, I read Wrecker came and got your car this morning. I said, really? Was there any writing on the side? Yeah. What did it say? I don't know. Great, you're a lot of help, kid. But it was red. I said, officer, excuse me just 1 minute. So I go inside and I call the bank, which of course is closed. But they shoot me through to somebody on some kind of automated system, and I got somebody in customer service. And I said, sir, did you all pick up my car last night? What's your social security number? So I gave it to him. He said, yep, an order went out yesterday to have your car picked up for...
Take back, man.
Yep, not making payments on your car. I said, really? How much money do I owe you? $1,072.48. I said, really? Why don't you take that identical same social security number and look at my savings account from which you draft my payment and see if there's any money sitting in it?
A novel idea.
It was dead quiet on his end. I said, sir, have y'all not been taking my payments out? Now, they've been taking them for 2.5 years. But for some reason, the last 90 days, they have failed to take my payments out of my savings account. I was 90 days behind, and they popped my car. I said, sir, I want my car back, and I want it right now. You'll need to get in touch with the branch. I said, don't even go there. Because you and I both know that they're not open. So you do something to get me my car. Well, I knew he couldn't. So I just raked him over to Kohl's for a little bit and then I let him go. I made him pay for working for that company. But I told Michelle, Monday morning is going to have a whole new definition for somebody. Because I figure what I should do is just sit down across from the manager and say, as a courtesy to you, I came down here and I needed to borrow your phone because I'm going to call the police. Because seeing as how I made my payments, I'm sure you didn't repossess my car, but my car has been stolen. And we're going to find out which one of us is going to jail in just a minute. May I borrow your phone to call the cops? Unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. You see, yeah. What is Jesus doing? He's building character in my life. Now, most of you already thought I was a big enough character. But obviously, State Employees Credit Union doesn't think I am. So, they get to be used by the hand of God to build character. And I don't know if I had this. I didn't have this verse on here. I'm sorry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, we read, "These troubles and suffering of ours, after all, are quite small and won't last very long. Yet this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessings upon us forever and ever. So we do not look at what we can see right now, the troubles all around us, but we look for the joys in heaven which we have not yet seen. The troubles will soon be over, but the joy to come will last forever." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. You know, these verses tell us two things that I think are very, very important to us. The first thing is this. Our problems really are small. You know, when my son came to pick up his kids last night after having gone to see The Passion, I said to him, I said, "Son, you know, I've seen it twice." So I said, when I saw it the first time, I said, "Do you know what my first reaction was when I walked out of the theater?" And he goes, "No, what, Dad?" I said, "I looked up at heaven and I said, I'm sorry I ever complained about anything." Because when you put things on the grand scale, my problems really are small. And you know, and I just want to tell you all this, I'm not upset about my car. I am going to have so much fun in the morning. My wife and son were just rolling in the floor while I was talking to that guy on the phone. They said, "We love it when you do that to somebody besides us." I'm just going to get in there and have fun, get my car back. Come to some kind of equitable solution and go on. Because you guess what? That car is nothing but, that's all it is. Metal and rubber tires and a way to get from point A to point B. That's all it is. And if they say, "Sorry, you're going to pay us back for the car anyway, and we're not going to give it to you," or, you know, and I'm going to go, "Well, I guess Jesus has got something else on his mind he ain't told me about yet." Because there's character to be built here if I will allow it to be built. And I'm going to tell you something, if I don't allow it to be built, Sinai is 40 years long. How many times you go around, it's entirely up to you. Two things in these verses I want us to see. One is, on the big overall scale of things, life is great. I thank God for the many times when I will sit around and I'll be whining about something, and my wife will say to me, "You know, honey, we got it better now than we've ever had it." I don't have all I want. I got more than I need. Don't have all I want. There's lots of things I'd like to be different. But in the overall scale of things, verse 17 says, they are quite small and won't last for very long. That's point number two. They won't last very long. Huh? I don't have it on my notes. What does verse 16 say? That's exactly right. Verses 17 and 18 teach us two things. Our problems really are small compared to the overall scheme of things, and they won't last very long. What is Jesus trying to teach us in the situations that we find ourselves in life? He's building character in our lives, and He's building something of value. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete and lack nothing." You know why I have lack in my life? Because endurance is not finished yet. But there is something of real value. Please hear me. Real value that Jesus is building and developing within me and within us. And if we will look at the things that we encounter in life with these truths on our minds, wouldn't it change our attitude? What is Jesus doing? He's building character in my life. He's building something of value. And He's drawing me closer to Himself. In Psalm chapter 34, and I really am sorry, folks. I thought I had put these verses on my overhead. But anyway, I'll give them to you. Psalm 34, 18. "The Lord is close to those whose hearts are breaking. He rescues those who are humbly sorry for their sins." "The good man does not escape all troubles. He has them too, but the Lord helps him in each and every one." You know, I read that, Wes. "The good man does not escape all troubles. He has them too, but the Lord helps him in each and every one." The inference that I hear here there is we need to be careful about telling people who are lost that the Lord will help them. "All things work together for good for those who love the Lord." Yes. "It's going to be of any value to you whatsoever." Exactly. It's a shame that in our sinful and human natures, we require of God that the pressure be put on for us to draw closer to Him. I just want to keep putting that responsibility back where it lies. He says, "If you'll seek me, you'll find me." He doesn't say, "If you seek me, we'll play hide and go seek," or "I'll be hard to find," or "If you seek me, you might find me." He says, "If you'll seek me, you find me." But most of the time we won't seek unless we're being squeezed. What is Jesus doing in all these circumstances in my life? He's building character, building something of value, drawing us closer to Himself, and teaching us to trust Him more. Because trust is built when we see the hand of God working in our lives. Some years ago, I was called to the emergency room of a hospital by one of my church members because her mother had passed away. It was early in the evening, the sun had already gone down and it was dusk, and the woman lived on a 4-lane highway with her mailbox on the other side from her house. And a car doing about 45 or 50 miles an hour never even saw her. She was airborne for 75 feet and hit face first on the asphalt. And so I go to the emergency room, and all of the family is over in this one particular room, and I go in there to speak to them. And The lady comes up to me and says, "Preacher, would you go wherever it is they got my mama and get her wedding rings?" I'm like, "Not me." That's not what I said. That's what I wanted to say. I was like, not 2 hours after it happened. I ain't going to go see your mama and pull no rings off her fingers. I said, "Yes, ma'am." And I did that. But I tell you that story to lead up to this one. When Rebecca's husband was involved in that four-wheeler accident about 2 years ago or a year ago, he scared me worse laying in that critical care unit than that dead woman did when they pulled the curtain, when they pulled the sheet back for me to take the rings off her fingers. And I walked out of seeing him in that critical care unit, and I was so blown away by what my eyes had seen asphalt do to a human body, and especially to a head, that the only words that I could utter out of my mouth was Jesus. I rode from CMC downtown all the way back to Monroe, North Carolina, just saying, "Jesus." Because we reach times in our lives where we understand that if we don't put our trust in Him, we have nowhere to put our trust. And God is working in each and every situation in our lives to develop character, to build something of value, to draw us closer to Himself, and to teach us to trust Him more. So here's the question then, how shall we live? With these things in mind, knowing that this is what God is doing, how shall we live? I must develop a mindset that whatever happens in my life, that God is in control. Now I'm going to give you a chance to write this, because what I want to say after this, I don't want you to miss. I must develop a mindset that says, no matter what happens in my life, God is in control. Now hear me please. Everybody got this written down so you can look this direction? If we're not real careful, you'll take what I just said and what you will hear is, or what the enemy will whisper in your ear is, it's all God's fault. Let's just eliminate that real quick. I have made some really stupid decisions in my life that God had nothing to do with.
Amen.
He probably looked at me thinking about that decision and said, "I'm out of here." And let me tell you something, because I get in trouble every time I say this, and so please hang with me. When I made those stupid decisions, God did not punish me. God did not punish me. I reaped what I sowed. This is extremely important for believers to understand. God is not sitting up there, Lee, going, "Make a mistake." God has taken every ounce of anger at sin out on Christ at Calvary. You have no... What am I trying to say? You are not in a position for God to take His anger at sin out on you. But when I make a foolish mistake in my life, I just simply reap the consequences of my own decisions. But how many times have I sat with people in my office and them go, "Why is this God doing this to me?" And I'm going, "He ain't doing this to you, you're doing this to yourself. You keep taking your own hand, slapping yourself in the face and going, 'God, why did you do that?'" And God's standing here going, "What? Stop hitting yourself in the face. Stop doing the same thing over and over and over. It's in, you know, I've told you before, a definition of insanity, continuing to do the same thing and expecting the results to be different. If you want something you've never had, you got to do something you've never done. Hello? Knock, knock. Anybody home? But see, we all sit here and we talk about this and we go, that's right, preacher. You're right. We walk out the door going, boy, that was a good one, preacher. And we forget it Monday morning, 9 o'clock. This past week, I was in a store in a little place called Jefferson, South Carolina. I mean, excuse me, not Jefferson, South Carolina. Jefferson, Pennsylvania. Because I was in Morgantown, wasn't I? We went up into Pennsylvania. I was in a little place there. And the woman, when she went to pay for the bill, gave me too much money. I gave the money back to her. I said, ma'am, you gave me $5 too much. Oh, thank you for telling me that. I said, ma'am, I'd rather give you this $5 than explain it to Jesus. Wouldn't I? But you see, that's the kind of mindset that we've got to live with. Ma'am, I can't cheat you out of no $5 because one day I got to stand before Jesus and he's going to go, why didn't you give her back that money when you knew it? And I'm going to have to stand here and go, because I'm a thief. Because had I taken that $5, God would not have snatched 50 out of my pocket. He would have just blinked while the enemy snatched the 50. Because I opened up the door. Because you see, I must develop a mindset that whatever happens to me, God is not at fault, but God is still in control. And that's what I want us to understand. There are times when I am... The problems in my life come from one of three areas. The world, the devil, and my own flesh. And there's where I need to be looking. When things are not going right, it's not, oh God, why are you doing this to me? Now, here's the next point I want to make on that. Please, let's get this in our heads. God owes us no explanations. Out of His grace and out of His mercy, He will many times offer us an explanation. But generally, what I find He does for us is He gives us 20/20 hindsight. Not 20/20 future sight. Not even 20/20 present sight. Just 20/20 hindsight. But He doesn't even owe us that. How many times, though, have I heard people, you know, I just need for God to tell me what's going on. God, the reason God thinks He's God is because He's God, and as God, He owes us no explanations. We have to keep in our hearts and minds, who is the Creator? Who is the creation? Number two, how shall we live? I must develop a mindset that whatever happens, God is in control. Number two, I must set my mind that God has my best interest at heart. We'll let Miss Wilborn repeat, we'll let Miss Wilborn quote for us Jeremiah 29:11. Welfare. And a future. Thank you, Miss Wilborn.
It's my favorite.
Uh-huh, and I knew that. She tells me that all the time. We have to have a mindset that God's got my best interest at heart, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you. They are to bless you and not to do you harm. To give you a future and to give you hope. But you see, for as long as we allow the enemy to trick us into believing that God is sitting somehow on His throne with nothing in His heart but an intent to punish us, actually before Adam was ever created, God punished and dealt with sin. Because before the world, from the foundations of the world, was the lamb slain. The issue of sin was taken care of before it became an issue. And God has nothing in His heart for His own. God has nothing in His heart for His own other than their best interest. But how many times have people questioned the integrity of God because they didn't believe that He had their best interest at heart? How shall I live now that I know that God is working in the circumstances of my life? I must develop a mindset that whatever happens is in God's control. I must set my mind that God has my best interest at heart. Jeremiah 29:11. And I must set my mind that it's best to let things run their course. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the lesson's at the end. We want God to stop whatever it is we're going through before we go through it. Consequently, then, we'll learn lessons. Because the lesson comes at the end. And it's best just to let things run their course. James, one of my favorite books, chapter 1, verse 4. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Everybody got this? All righty. I want to say this to you. For those of you who've seen the movie, think back to the crucifixion scene with me. And all the people who were on top of Golgotha. And let me make this statement. There were an awful lot of people at the cross who missed the Christ. There were an awful lot of people at the cross who missed the Christ. And you know, I think the same thing is true in our world today. Our whole world revolves around the cross. Whether the world wants to admit to it or not is an absolutely irrelevant point. Our whole world revolves around the cross. And this morning, in this church, in this city, in this state, in this nation, in this world, there are lots of people who are close to a cross and far from the Christ. And many of them, if you'll allow me to continue this analog for a minute, and many of them are gambling at His feet with their own destiny. More concerned about what they're going to wear and who's going to win than with the blood that's dripping right next to them. We are not saved because we are standing close to a cross. We are not saved because we know who that is hanging on that cross. We are not saved because we are standing there watching what's happening and believing it to be the right thing because it's what we want to happen. We can stand close to the cross and miss the Christ. Well then, preacher, tell me how to get close to the cross and not miss the Christ. going to be held responsible for this answer I'm about to give you. I'll give you a second here if you'd like to stand up and leave the room. You know how you don't miss the Christ of the cross? By putting yourself in His place. If any man will deny himself and take up his cross and not take up your cross and go your own way, take up his cross and follow me, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Do you know that it is 2/3 possible for you to crucify yourself? You can cross your own feet, take your two hands and nail a nail into your own two feet. You can take a nail and hold it like this and nail one hand down. But you can't get to this other hand. Because this one's down and that one's down. And you know what? It takes life to nail this one. And we spend our whole lives fighting to keep that final nail from going in that will cost us our lives so that we might be brought to newness of life. And I can't find anywhere in the Scriptures where 2/3 dead amounts to anything at all. There's a Christ on the cross who died for the remission of your sins and mine. Because I'm going to tell you something. 47 years old. I'm 9 years behind you. And I'd like to say that it has been sinless, but it has not. I'd like to tell you it's sinless now. It isn't. I believe it is out there, and I'm going that direction. But I'm not gotten there yet. Because there are still circumstances that are operating in my life that are nailing that last hand to the cross. You don't want to miss the Christ of the cross? Put yourself up there with Him. Because it is only in letting Him live His life through you. Not acknowledging, I know who you are, I know what you've done, I appreciate what you've done, I thank you for what you've done. No, no, no. That's all appear. Salvation is in letting Him who died be resurrected in you and His life lived through you. For the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And at the risk of saving some and offending others, let me say, if Christ is not living His life out through you, you may very well be lost. And it's time to bring to the cross of Christ what it was He died for, and that's you and me. Let's pray. with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're still being controlled by your own emotions and your own desires, by your own will and by your own way, Christ stands ready to accept you right where you are, just as you are. Just as I am, and without but just one plea, that plea being that your blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. Jesus doesn't ask us to change anything or to fix anything. He just asks us to come. If you're here this morning and you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are recognizing that the life of Christ is not being lived out through you. Sure, you know who Jesus is. You could be a member at a church. You could have been baptized. You could pray. All of those things are irrelevant. The only thing that matters is that Christ lives in me. And you know this morning that there is something that Jesus is calling you to that is deeper or more than you've ever experienced. Won't you let Him into your heart? Won't you say to Him, Lord Jesus, I just surrender my life to You. Take me as I am, and let me live my life for You. Lord, I want to thank You for the willingness of Your people to hear Your Word. But, oh God in heaven, we choose to not be hearers only, but also doers. And so we give our lives to You, whole and complete. In Jesus' name, amen. If you feel this morning that you need further conversation with someone, the elders will be available at the front here immediately following the service. They would be more than happy to talk to you about the things that God is dealing in your heart about. Let's all stand. Father, I bless Your people in Jesus' name. I bless them with the peace of the Holy Spirit. I bless them with His guidance, with His wisdom, and with His presence. And may we, O God, as we face this week and everything that is laid out before us, may we indeed, O God, keep on the forefront of our mind that God is good all the time. And we bless You. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you.